We get ourselves underway this evening. Just a couple of announcements to make. I guess as everybody was aware, I didn't know about it until tonight, but Mike got bit by a copperhead and has a pretty bad finger on his right hand that has been affected badly by it. And I'm glad to hear that he's out of the hospital. How many days was he in? 2 days? I'm always the last to know about these things, it seems like. But I'll tell you, those things are nasty, and they're very painful from what I understand. So we certainly think about him and his situation. If there's anything that we can do to help, any of us will certainly do that. I think the snake's dead, yeah, and we probably shouldn't have a special when he gets back on Mark 16 and say, Mike, that snake handling isn't for us in this dispensation of grace. Yeah, but I don't know what his sense of humor will be like, but hopefully everything, he'll recover from that, but I know it takes time. I had my own run-in with a copperhead, and I always kind of grew up with snake stories. My dad was a survivor of a rattlesnake bite when he was a little boy, and so we kind of heard about that. But anything else then? I heard there's about all the churches in our area have canceled tonight, so we'll see how this goes. If things get bad, we'll go run out in it. I don't know. If they get bad, they get bad. There's not a lot I can do. But we're supposed to have some bad weather tonight. Anything else, or anything else that we need to, you'd like to make the assembly aware of? Seemed like there was one other thing, but I can't think of it at the moment. All right. And now please, Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. I think everybody here knows where we're at and what we're doing as we continue our instruction of judgment and looking at getting finished with the first part of this particular section. If you're there in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." I'd like to ask Andrew if he would lead us in prayer this evening. Well, tonight we're going to continue looking at this last step as we see in verse 11 and have the godly thinking that we need to have for the second component of our judgment that deals with time. That's the big issue and will be from now on for a while, and how we spend our time, making the wisest use of it. This being broken down into godliness, addressing all of the aspects of it. The first aspect being thinking like our Father thinks, thinking like God thinks, is really verse 11 and the first part of verse 12 before you get to the "let us," and those are the things that are going to deal with our conduct and behavior. And in verse 14, it's going to deal with our laboring with our Father in this magnificent aspect of His business, this opportunity He's now opening up for us to enter into dealing with further aspects of His business, to deal with the adversary of His business, and to be able to actually extend the glory of God into the details of our lives, and starting out in this world and in this life and moving from this world into the heavenly realm. But right now we're dealing with verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. There's two statements or major clauses there that deal with personal time. And that's what we've been dealing with the last several Bible classes, our personal time. It has those two clauses or two parts to it. The second part is really designed to kind of make a transition into the second part, which really has, or to, in the transition to the second major aspect of time that is brought up in the first part of verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. That begins to focus our attention upon dispensational time and the timing of this dispensation of grace, and getting now into our view some of the upcoming things that are going to be magnificent as far as what the rest and remaining of our sonship education is going to be comprised of. But right now we're focusing upon personal time, because this immediately needs to be attached to what we have just learned about godly love and how those five features of godly love and all of the wisdom that we have learned and the justice that we have learned comes into play in making judgments in connection with our neighbor, in connection with all men in general, where as Paul says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That's the principle that comes out of that main saying of thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love therefore worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And then he immediately says, and that knowing the time. And your first step there is to immediately now put this into effect, because your tendency is to the danger is, and I use danger lightly, but the danger is that you can really spread yourself too thin, and that we have to remain focused upon the fact that we are involved in this environment of an education, a vocational training that has some priority demands on our time, and we know what time it is. Step two there being, and that knowing the time. And that's sonship time. That's the time that we understand that we're involved in a very special and unique aspect of our lives that has to do with us being educated and trained as our Father's Son in order to labor with Him not only now, but in the life that is to come, and that we have some magnificent opportunities ahead of us and so forth. But we've been spending a lot of our time in this last step, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. And in our last lesson, we talked about the fact that that's a saying, and it's to operate and function as a saying. And a sonship saying is something we all are familiar with here in this room tonight. I'm not going to go back over that, but there's some major operating principles that come out of that, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. And the sleep there isn't talking about being physically asleep. But it's not a reproof to the Romans, nor to you or I. It's not a reprimand. It's not straightening them out or clobbering them over the head because of some failure or wrongdoing on their part. But it's simply the words a father would say to a son, that he's now ready to move into an area that's going to demand more of his time, and he's going to have to exert more energy than he has before. He's going to have to spend more time. And therefore, the sleep aspect of that really has to do with anything that you would be spending your time doing away from your Father's work, whether it's rest and relaxation or whatever it is, but it's not time spent at work and labor with your Father. And your Father looks at that as sleepy time, that's kind of where you're sleeping, napping, or whatever. But the issue is that now it is high time to wake out of that, to now not spend as much time in those things, but it's really an exhortation to reprioritize your time and your personal time. And we've talked about how that operates and how that's designed to manifest itself in areas of having to do a little bit more study, have a little bit more learning going on, ensuring that this is really invading those details of your life as it's designed to invade them in a good sense. More time in godly sonship prayer and intelligent sonship prayer, communion and fellowship with your Father, and therefore some principles come out of this. First of all, you don't want to waste the time you've got anymore. It's high time to wake out of sleep. Don't waste it. Find more of it. Find more time. And thirdly, make the best use of it. Not the good use, but not even the better use, but the best use of the time that you've got. And so this is, you know, it's funny, some of the feedback I've been getting, not only from you, but from other folks who listen to over the internet, that this is really making sense to them. And I'm glad it is, that it's really kind of an exciting thing to see our Father come along and tap us and say, okay, it's time to shift gears. Everything's going to get geared up, and you've demonstrated some capacity, some ability, and I'm inviting you now to labor with me in some of the more serious aspects and what your life from now on is going to be like. And it's really a magnificent moment for us as sons and daughters. Well, one of the things that we want to do is in the remaining time that we've got to deal with this last saying, or really take that whole first part now, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. One last thing that I want to do with this, and whether we get it all done tonight, it may not happen because of the constraints of time, and I don't want to push our time too much tonight. It's funny how many times you say time when you're aware of it when you're talking about dealing with time. It's just like, you know, this is pun city or something like that. But that's what I want to do. I want to do this one last thing that we need to do, so that hopefully this becomes the permanent matter that it should be. This is a saying that's going to be more and more worked and more meaningful as time goes on. But before we end dealing with this and moving on to part two about our personal time, that our salvation is nearer than when we believed, when taken together, this whole clause, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, as I say, this really is a call or a charge or an exhortation for you to check yourself out on something. It does operate. Somebody very wisely saw this and brought it to my attention. The more I thought about it, I thought, yeah, that's right. This really does act as a kind of a mini checkpoint. There's some, and I say that because we've actually got some material we can go back and check ourselves out on. And you and I have been together for a long, long time, and we've gone through this material very slowly, and it's taken a long time to go through a lot of these kinds of things. But from time to time, it's good to go back and realize some of the things that we covered early on, even though they did their effectual job and they were sufficient to do some work that needed to be done, some of those things still were pretty much just theory at the time. And we need to go back and point out the fact that now is when that kicks in. And it's amazing, really, to go back and see what was taught and see how it doesn't need any adjustments or anything, that it fits right in as the real rubber meet the road experience of it all kicks in and gets underway. And that's one of the things I want to do tonight, because you do need to be exhorted to check yourself out and to see that your continued sonship education really is and really has that high priority that it's designed to have. And that's where we're going to kind of look at this for just a little bit tonight. And it's really at this particular point in your sonship education, because of the particular demands that look out and see the remaining education and what the remaining edification calls for, it's going to demand, therefore, an increase not only of your time, but if you're going to increase your time, you're also going to, it demands an increase of your commitment. Your level of commitment is going to be higher than it ever was before. When you start to engage in battle, you find out real quick the level of commitment that's really there. And if it's properly there, then everything will run seamless and smooth. If it's not, you're going to have problems. You're going to have deserters. Yeah. You're going to have people saying, well, I didn't sign up for this. I'm getting out of here. And that's the reason, the genius of what your Father did and the way he wrote the whole thing out, so that you would know and he would be very honest with you about what's coming up, so that at various points, if everything's worked well, there's not going to be deserters. And you're not going to desert your sonship education. There's not going to be that wedge that comes in between it to try to separate you from it. And the way in which the increased commitment actually takes place is that we have to make some wise judgments. with respect to our personal time we have in the details of our own personal lives. And I talked a little bit about the way that invades into all those areas. We don't need to try to make illustrations of them or cases of them. That's something you as an individual son and daughter are all going to be in dealing with on a very private and personal level. But we have to make some wise decisions that end up with us finding more time to devote to the furtherance of our sonship education, to be able to gain further. We've got some experience, but we need to gain further experience and further skill acquisition and just experience with the doctrine that we've learned. I mean, there's not a lot of it here, really, but it's so comprehensive, and it's stated in such a short amount of space, but it really has a great deal of value to it and where it goes and what you can do with it. It's very versatile, I guess, is the word. This instruction of judgment, the sayings, they're very versatile, and they're designed to be that way. But we need to, that's what I say, the time is going to be to gain that further experience with the doctrine and the skill acquisition and the training that we need. And the nature of the godly edification and our education really from now on demands that. I mean, you look at what's coming up in Romans 14 and the first 7 verses of chapter 15, our instruction of equity, I think, I didn't add it up, but it looks like that it's more than wisdom, justice, and judgment combined. And you've got a whole chapter plus 7 verses into the 15th chapter dedicated to nothing but equity. And it's amazing how that thing is put together too, because there's going to be some advances in godly love all through that as well. I've thought about this recently, that you could almost, you know, some people out there get their nose completely out of joint with the word sonship. They just don't like it because it's not a Bible word, they say, and they don't like it. Well, I was thinking the other day, this whole thing really could be taught in talking about, you know, that as an adopted son, God's going to develop the most powerful doctrines within us that he'll ever develop in the human heart, and the center of it all is godly love. It really is. It's amazing what godly love can do, and what it's designed to do, and how it's designed to grow and function, and how it becomes so powerful, and how it actually is the issue of conforming us into the image of Christ in ways that are just immeasurable. But anyway, people are going to, if anybody's looking for reasons to get upset with me, they can find a lot of them, I'm sure. So that's just one of them. But there's a lot of demands now that we're going to have placed upon us. And the nature of these demands demand more time devoted to these things, devoted to responding positively and properly to it all. And these highly discriminating godly judgments in connection with your personal time in order to make the again, we're not looking at wrong versus right. We're looking at good, better, best, in order to make the best use of it, the wisest use of it, the most profitable use of your time, in order to get the most out of your sonship education. Just to borrow that expression that Paul uses later on in level 2 sonship education, when things out there get cranked up a notch even further, this actually is the beginning, and I may have said that at another time, but this is kind of the real beginning of that expression that Paul uses and talks about over in Ephesians and Colossians when he talks about redeeming the time. And when you redeem time, the basic concept of that is you really are making the best, wisest, most profitable use of the time that you have as a son, as a daughter. And you're getting out of time all that has been designed by God for you to get out of it. And the truth of the matter is, when you redeem time, and you'll see this as you see it come up there in Ephesians 5 and in Colossians 4, But when you redeem time, you actually end up taking aspects out of it away from another who desires to use your time to his own advantage. Time is up for grabs. And there's two major players who are vying for your time. One is your father, and the other one is the adversary, Satan himself. And what we're doing here is going to end up with you redeeming time. You're taking time away from that one who has designs on your time to use it for his own benefit. And I'm talking about the adversary, Satan. Well, getting back to some things that we were already told about, there's some things that when it comes to time and it comes to the commitment that we're supposed to have that matches up with really, where, like I say, where the rubber meets the road of where we are right now. We were told ahead of time that this time would come. We were made aware that there would be a time where everything gets cranked up a notch, everything gets into a higher gear, so to speak, and because of everything getting amped up and ramped up and anteed up, we're going to have to come along and make sure our commitment level is there. Time is going to become an issue of the essence, and we were actually informed about this back when we were in Romans 8 in the whole area of going through godly sonship orientation and sonship establishment, and in those exhortations that matched up with it, we were primed for all of this and prepared for it in advance. And I want to spend a little time tonight on that issue, because when it comes to those, we've gone over this very briefly before, but when it comes to those sonship commitment levels, Come back with me to Proverbs chapter 2 for a moment, just as a reminder, more than anything else, of these things. Proverbs chapter 2. And again, I know you may look at this and you say, well, that was back in sonship establishment and we went over all of that, but if you recall when we went over it, even though that needed to be there as a part of your establishment, there's things about establishment and orientation that still aren't, and I said it when we went over it from time to time, I know I said it in one way or another, but I told you that we're not in the curriculum yet. We haven't yet opened the book and started the class and really started into it. These are things you were to be made aware of in advance so that you knew what you were getting into, that your cry of Abba, Father, would be the genuine cry that it is designed to be, that you really desire this education, but your father comes along and doesn't cloud your vision, give you a rosy picture of what's coming up. He shows you the demands of the education, some of the glories of that education, some of the pitfalls that may be out there and what it's going to take to do this kind of thing. And so I think it's good and proper for us to come back here, even though you say, well, this isn't the exact exhortation that matches up with judgment. No, but it's the exhortation that yet still contains our commitment levels that arc out overall our entire... This wasn't just commitment to establishment. This actually, these commitments are commitments that go beyond that. They were taught in sonship establishment. They're commitment levels that have to be there in your establishment, but they're not just simply static and only applicable there, but they actually are things that need to be there all the time as sons. In other words, you can't ever come along and just say, well, I no longer am going to honestly attend. You're going to be honestly attending when you're a level 3 son or daughter and beyond. This will be with you all the time, the honest attendance, the interactive learning. That's something that has to take place because of the nature of the final clause of what David exhorts Solomon to here in these verses. Let's look at them once again. You remember in verse 1, he comes along and he says, my son, And then he's going to give him three big ifs, followed by a big then. And the first if is in verse 1. If thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. That's your first if. That deals with the honest attendance. We're not going to review any of that. But the second if follows right after that. There's not a then yet. It comes on with another if. Yea, verse 3 says, if thou criest after knowledge. Now he's got you voicing something. You're now speaking. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, that's your interactive learning. But there's one more big if in verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. That's the one I'm concerned with. That's a commitment in which the wording of that specifically told you that there's going to come a time where your work is going to increase. And if that's there, and by the way, that's what we've talked about and dealt with as this third level in this commitment to learning, and that is making your education and your learning of that education the highest priority. And if those three things are there, the then takes place in verse 6 or verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find. So there's some things, there's knowledge is to be found. It's not osmosis. It doesn't just seep into your head because you put your Bible near your pillow. But then shalt thou, if those things are there, then, and really only then, thou shalt find understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's knowledge that God has that needs to be found. You have to go and find it. And that's indicative of a son who has independence, who has adulthood status. That's ingenious because we're all different in the circumstances and situations that make up the details of our lives, where we're going to have to go and take something that God is going to give us. We didn't know a lot about these sayings or anything at the time, but there's going to be information your Father's going to give you that's going to yield up more and more of its benefits as you do more and more work to find them. But they're not just, and this is this again, this goes against the grain of about all of the rest of Christianity today. The idea is, do you know how many people actually believe that God's word works in their life if they only can memorize the verse? I want to tell you something. I'm all for Bible memorization. That's great. But just because you memorize a verse doesn't mean that verse is going to do anything more than if you memorized Keats' poem or something along those lines. It really isn't going to do much for you. There's a process of godly edifying that has to take place, that has to be taught, that has to be, you know the process. That has to get end up written upon the fleshy tables of your heart. That doesn't happen through rote memorization. That's really not interacting with the text as God designed you to interact with it. Heavens, there's people right now, there's a guy that's on TV that I think he's got the whole New Testament memorized. Some people say he's got the whole Bible memorized. Well, I don't know. Maybe he does. But he's wacky. I mean, he looks at everything that's going on today as prophecy, and the rapture's about ready to take place because things are getting so bad and they couldn't possibly get any worse. Oh, they can possibly get worse, believe me. But he's just, he doesn't rightly divide. He doesn't handle the Bible well at all. And yet he's got all this scripture memorized. He runs rings around me when it comes to quoting scripture. I always have to think about where it is in my Bible. Well, it's on that side of the page, about halfway down, and I'm terrible at it oftentimes, and ashamedly so. But there's some things that your Father's designed to be found, and you're going to have to search for them. Well, I just want to go back over some of the little details of this, not to reteach the entire thing, but this is where this is, even though this had to be there in order for proper sonship establishment to take place, the making this the top priority has got far more reaching application to it than simply getting your foot in the door and getting you in the seat and getting you to start learning. But these are commitments that are going to be there for the rest of your sonship life. They're going to actually get enhanced as your sonship life moves on, and there's going to be greater demands on your commitment level as the entirety of your Christian life continues to be edified. And when we talked about the issue in verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, even a surface reading of that passage makes it clear that based upon what's being described here, when you seek for something as silver and you search for something, whatever it is for hid treasures, that's what you're describing. That this is the number one top priority in your time. This is where the demand on your time is now focused upon this and nothing else. That's one of the reasons why God uses these expressions of silver and treasures. They're the top. You're going to organize your life around how important this is. Now, I said that same statement when I first taught this. But how much more that means something now when it comes to making judgments about your personal time. That when it comes to, that like I said, when it comes to spending more time in study, in learning, in prayer, in making sure and ensuring that everything is running well, and that you're beginning to see that wisdom and that justice, that godly love can be used in so many areas of your life, and it begins to invade and permeate the details of your life. The truth of the matter is, your mind should come back to this and say, hey, I'm restructuring things. I'm prioritizing things differently. I'm organizing my life around this education instead of allowing life, time, and other demands to organize my life for me. It's one thing about so-called friends oftentimes. They love to organize your life for you. But you're now going to be focused upon this is going to be the priority, and just the terminology that you've got there in verse 4, both the verbs seekest and searchest, and we talked about that, you'll remember this, and the nouns of the object of the verbs, the silver and the treasures, you're immediately struck with the fact that what's being described here isn't something unimportant. This isn't something insignificant or trivial. If something is so important to you that you seek for it, not just seek for it as for your car keys, but just seek for it as for silver. That's money. And if something is so captivating that you search for it as for treasure, and it's in the treasures, hid treasures, then it's not describing something you can only do in your spare time. You're not going to come along and say, yeah, you know, I know for a fact that I've got a barrel of gold buried in my backyard, and I go out with a spoon whenever I get time and get around to it. I'll take my spoon and I'll go out in my backyard and I'll just knock over a few clods of dirt here and there with my spoon. Or maybe what I'll do is I'll take my chipping wedge and I'll just keep hitting my golf ball in my backyard until I chip my hole deep enough. Maybe I'll run onto that gold sometime. You wouldn't do that. Man, you'd be out there with a jackhammer. I would. I'd be out there. I'd hire the biggest scoop thing I could get. Let's start digging and dig now. Gee, that sounds familiar. Dig now. Now. Now it is high time. It's high time to wake out of sleep. This is an exhortation that still has great significance when it comes to what we're doing, where rubber meets the road now, because we've got some treasures that are awaiting us. Some of the greatest fields of treasure that your Father has for you is on the doorstep, on the threshold of this next operation, this next order of His business. The grandeur of being able to extend the glory of God is a treasure beyond words. And if something is described this way, then it's not something that you're just going to relegate to the back burner of your mind. I'll put that on the back burner and relegate to the back burner of your time and just do what so many people, I'll do that when I get around to it. I got to tell you, when I think about where we are now from where we were when we first went over this, and I think about the way the wise use of time that we've made of it over these past years. And I'm not trying to come off as too critical. I'm trying to say that it's a tragedy and a shame of the amount of time and just the span of time that we first were here to now, when everything now is meeting the rubber meets the road type part of it, and the majority of Christianity has just wasted that whole time. I mean, really, they have. They're nowhere much better off. You know, their choirs may be bigger, but how many Christmas cantatas have come and gone? And it's the same thing over and over. Easter ceremonies or pageants have come and gone. Do you see the one on the internet where Jesus ascended, but he got all screwed? They fouled up in the wires, and he started spinning around, and he was almost naked in the back. He just had, like, shorts on, and he spun around, and now he's facing the wrong direction, and all they're seeing is some guy suspended with shorts on. It was a real resurrection right there. And even again, this year, how many years have I told you that little Filipino guy gets nailed to the cross every year? It's been the same guy for a long time. They really nail him. He has holes in his hands and his feet. And people have piercings. Heavens, I've seen people with earlobes that have holes in them that big. And they nail him to the cross down there in the Philippines every year. And then it gets on the news. Oh, the Philippines celebrate the crucifixion. Well, they've been doing it every year. This is old news. It's a shame. It's a tragedy. The way that time has been wasted. And I'm not trying to be arrogant about it or proud about it. I'm trying to just simply make an observation. And I don't need to hammer you with it because you're making good use of time. But what I'm after is, especially when you see that this is no occasional spare time thing, but these expressions are describing the compelling nature or the compelling attitude you're to have toward getting your sonship education, especially that searching issue. When he talks there in verse 4 about, if thou searchest for her as for hid treasures, that's the one I'm really after. And there's progress to these, actually. All three of these have progressive development to them. And if the first two measures of commitment are there, the honest attendance, the interactive learning, then that makes it and paves the way so that the acquisition of your sonship education really does become, without force, without coercion, without having to be beat over the head about it or anything else, it does become the highest priority, the top priority of your life. And you'll be doing what's described here. You'll seek wisdom as silver and search for his for hid treasures. It's going to be a serious pursuit. Those are serious matters. And it's going to be the very thing that you desire to spend. You want to don't spend my time. I want to spend my life on this. The energy of my life toward this more than anything else in my life. And there in verse 4, those two concepts are there because it's going to take both of them in order to fully appreciate the top priority you're making to your sonship education in your life. And I don't want to spend a lot of time, as I said, reteaching all of this, but just very quickly here, in the time that we've got left, when you've already come to, by this point, know wisdom, as it said earlier on, you know its value, you know its worth, And therefore, you're going to seek her. The hers here are wisdom. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about wisdom, justice, judgment, or equity. There's wisdom involved in all of it. Wisdom is the basis for which all of the rest of it. Judgment is a species of wisdom. Wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, all of those things require wisdom. And that's the her here. And you're going to have this developing love relationship with her. And that's some of the things that get amplified up there that we looked at in chapter 4 that does apply to where we are in receiving the instruction of judgment. And you're going to be wanting to spend more time with her. And you already have come to know its value, but now you're going to seek her as silver, you're going to search for her as for hidden treasures. And we talked about that word seek and search that deals with not just if you look at a good dictionary that deals with not just definitions but synonyms, you'll appreciate those differences between the seek and search issue. When you seek for something, you're usually seeking for something that you recognize is needful to you, and you recognize it's necessary that you have that. You can even say it's indispensable, but there's a measure or a high degree of importance that's given to it for you. And so you're going to take the time to seek for that very thing. Now these expressions, I don't have the verse on the board. You're going to have to keep looking at your Bible, but those two expressions, seeking and searching, the first one is the more they're both powerful terms, but the seeking is the less powerful of the two. You're going to but still it's very powerful. You seek something that you're going to take time with because you see it as important and you see the value of it as worth every bit of your time to find it when you're seeking for something. And silver is that concept that we talked about as being money. This is what will be brought up later in chapter 3 when he talks about the merchandise concept. And we talked about some of that spiritual money, the sonship merchandise that can be acquired and some of those things. And this is the old chart that we used back then of the godly skills, the experience, the prudence. We're not going to go back over all these things, the respect. This next one coming up, angelic thinking. That is going to be a big issue coming up in verses 12, 13, and 14 of chapter 13 of Romans. And when I talk about angelic thinking, I'm not talking about that you're going to get in and understand the mind of an angel. But I'm telling you that we're going to understand some things that angels think upon, and that they prioritize the way they see what they see of importance and of no importance, what they see as a waste of time, what their thinking is in terms of priority, what takes priority, what should be taking priority. If my understanding is correct, there's things going on in the heavenly realm right now in preparation for, because the angels don't know when this dispensation of grace is going to end either. And upon the end of this dispensation of grace, Israel's program is once again going to resume and kick in, and even though there's going to be a lag time at the beginning of it, the ball's going to be rolling once again according to their program. And if last I checked, when the program was interrupted, Jesus Christ was standing at the right hand of God getting ready to execute his wrath and have his day of wrath upon this earth. And in order to do that, and some of the things that are going to occur in that day of wrath are going to actually involve the angels. And some of those angels are angels that are going to come back with him when he has his great and terrible day. So I would assume that even right now, in the angelic realm, even where your loved ones and mine are, they're witness to the without any burden of tiresomeness or burden of boredom or burden of any of those types of things. They're watching. They're getting to see the drilling going on of the angels in preparation for that day that could be today, when they're going to have to be called into. They're going to get into active duty, and they're going to have some issues that are coming up there. You read about those things in the book of the Revelation. Jesus talked about those things in Matthew 24. And where the holy angels or the unfallen angels are concerned, we begin to understand some things of great importance and priority to them. as well as what is of great importance and priority to these other spiritual beings that we're going to have to wrestle with. And that's they factor greatly into those six things that are mentioned in Romans 13. They know what those things can do and are doing and have been doing ever since they've been cranked up to their next to the last notch. Well, I didn't mean to get into all that, but it's fascinating to me to come back to a chart like this and say, this is so great because we talked about it then and now it's really happening. And that's what I'm talking about here, that this has got great benefit for us, even though it was something that we learned back in Sonship Establishment. It wasn't designed to just stick there and stay there, but it was designed to be something that was part of our ever-growing commitment to our learning. So the money that can be accrued, and that's needful, it's necessary, and that's what most people commonly think about silver when in connection with something like this. But it's really an indispensable commodity in society. I don't know of any country today, except in some, like I made mention of the glass thing here several sessions, but that's in just some tribes. That's not in a country. But I don't know of any nation today that doesn't value silver and gold. They're still very valuable commodities that really are the engines, or at once were, the engines of their economy. And even the engines of our economy is based upon it somewhere down the line, but whether we have enough of it to actually pay the debt is beyond question that we don't, but there you go. Anyway, when you seek something as silver, you're seeking for things that are needful, they're indispensable, they're profitable to you, and on that basis, you're going to organize your life and time around those things. And in fact, money or silver, in whatever way it gets utilized in a particular culture or society, it always has this idea of purchasing power. And we've talked about its purchasing power, and we're not going to go back over all of these details, but it's of great importance to function. Well, wisdom is like that. And it's designed to have an overall importance to you, where you acknowledge its great value. You desperately need it to live. You need it to function. You need it to find, to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And so survival is at stake, really. This is a very critical exhortation to really exhort you in these two areas of, if you seek her as silver, search for her as for hid treasures, so that you're left with the idea, this, I've got, that's the commitment I have in order to make it to the end of my sonship education. And when we first went over that, we weren't even in the beginning of it. We were just in the orientation and establishment phase. But that's what your father wants you to know then, that's what you're going to have to make it to the end. You're going to have to be committed. And believe me, when I tell you, there's times that certain circumstances can take place where you're going to be tempted to just quit, to give up. And that's why your father's provided his word to effectually work in such a way to provide for those times. Well, one of those things that we talked about back here, and maybe I can get about all this in tonight, but or all that I want to go over on it. The issue of making your education as a son the top priority and organizing your life around it. You don't organize the details of your life around lesser things. You organize the details of your life around that, around getting your sonship education. And at the time we even alluded to this chapter, but now we can see it in better focus. But really, that's what was going on in chapter 4 when we were over there, and some of the exhortations we've yet to get from chapter 4. And it's fascinating that even in my own notes back when I first taught this, I said that this exhortation deals with a son after his godly wisdom, justice, and judgment gets underway. It really, in Proverbs chapter 4, I use that as an illustration of where this was going to go. And I know it's been a few Bible classes since I taught that, but that's what I did. And I took us to Proverbs chapter 4, and where the exhortations and expectations of chapter 4 come into play when you're getting your godly judgment underway. And especially if you'll flip the page over there, once again, look at verse 20 through 23. He says, we went over some of this. We'll get the rest of it when we finish the instruction of judgment. But he said, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my, this is chapter 4, verse 20, unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee the froward mouth, and so forth and so on. But what I'm especially after there, it's once again the things that are spoken about there, especially in verse 23. The son is learning, his education is designed to provide for his functional life to continue on as a son, and therefore everything that goes on in his life is to revolve around that issue. It's dependent upon the things he's learning in his sonship education. All the lives that you've got, the days of your lives, your home life, your married life, your family life, your work life, your rest and relaxation life, your business life, your social life, your whatever life, your political life, your bowling life, I don't know. But all of those lives revolve around and are dependent upon the issue of you functioning properly as your father's son. Because there's value in all those areas of your life to utilize your education to his honor, his glory, and most of all, his pleasure. And that has training benefit to it for the life that now is and the life that is to come. And then all the things that go on in the son's life, as he responds to the details of his life, he begins composing by prioritizing. He composes the issues of his life out of his heart that he has kept with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. And so therefore, when you're back in Proverbs 2 and the father's checking your commitment, making sure your attitude's developed to getting that education, that's why that third measure of commitment of education is the top priority. That's because that goes back to what I've said differently than when I said it back here, that Christians can so easily, it seems like, disengage from their Christian life. That's my church life. That's my Christian life. But a son realizes it's not, those aren't, the wisdom, the all the things he's getting as a son from God's word, those aren't incidentals of his life. I've used that illustration before where, some families, I know some, who they've had children, they actually bred, and they have children, and now they're raising these little daubers, and they're looking at them and saying, well, you know, we've got to make sure that we give them the best life possible, so we're going to make sure they're well-rounded. So they get them involved in sports and music and whatever else, you know, all different kinds of things. Make sure they're getting socialized enough and all this kind. Well, we need to add to that a little bit of religion, so we need to get some church in there as well. But it's incidental to everything else. A son isn't like that. It's one of those things that you would immediately recognize about Jesus Christ if you met him. He wasn't incidentally the Son of God. But his main thing was he made really, really good furniture. I never find Jesus talking to Peter and telling him about the glories of the kingdom and saying, well, let's not talk about that. Did you see this dovetail joint that I made? Let me show you this cabinet. And let's talk about the finer details of finishing wood. I don't find him ever talking about carpentry one day, one second, for the rest of his life when he left it. It was incidental. And you can see Paul's the same way. Our apostle, our ensample, the same way. It drives the world crazy. It'll drive some of your friends and family nuts. But the whole functional life of a son depends upon this education that he's getting. It's not incidental. Well, that's why you've got these analogies stated in Proverbs 2:4 the way they are. The stress that's put upon them is to stress the importance of the son's education as the top priority. And that first one, if thou seekest her silver, in a sense you're going to get your sonship education and look at it as spiritual money. I can purchase things with that. I'm going to tell you something right now. I don't know if I ought to even say this or put it this way, but there's salvation in that. You can be saved from a lot by utilizing your sonship education in the details of your life. And I'm talking about even in instances where nobody but you knows what you're operating on. And I know I've done it myself. And it saved me. Let's start out with really simple, kind of comical things. But it did. It saved me from being bored. I don't like being bored, do you? I'll tell you what, in some situations I'm in, even with like family members and things or functions and stuff like that, you can get bored really quick. Some of the most boring things in the world. But you realize, you know, there's benefit here. So let's look for it. Let's go on a search. Let's go on a treasure hunt. And sometimes maybe you'll strike gold, other time, you know, with somebody else, and sometimes the gold is private. But you can find it. Now that's a very, like I say, lighthearted, comical salvation. But this has the power to be able to save you from discouragement, from the things that people have to take drugs and see psychiatrists for. This has saving benefit. And one of the things, and I'm talking out of hand here, but one of the things you're going to see is that every time that works, there's to be a residual effect of the way you see your Father. And your love for Him just took another notch up. Every time He saves you by His wisdom, that should. I don't know what's the word you use when if this goes to this degree, this goes to the same degree. Incrementally, proportionally, as those little salvations take place, the love that you have for your Heavenly Father should grow with that right along with it. Because you're seeing Him like you've never seen Him before. That's one of the things about a couple getting married. And it's right, it's fitting, I'm not saying it's wrong, but they have no idea really who they're marrying. And I mean that in a good sense, or should be in a good sense. There are things about my wife I never knew about her the day that I said I do. That I see her now in a light, I never even knew she had the capacity to do some of the things that she's done. And with every one of those capacities comes renewed love and respect and honor and those kinds of things. It's how a relationship's designed. You got to sit down and think about for a moment, how well do I really know my Father? You think you know Him really well, but you ain't seen nothing yet of what He can do. Do you know to every one of you in this place tonight, He is not yet. He's a God. He's a saving God. He saved you. He's a justifier. He's a redeemer. These many ways you can love him as your justifier, redeemer, your sanctifier, all of these kinds of things, but he hasn't yet become many of the things he's going to become to you. He hasn't yet become your Father of peace, the God of peace, your Father of hope, your Father of consolation. All of those things and many, many more are all awaiting you as you gain more and more understanding of how his, you see, his word doesn't work independently of him. It is him. And as his word works and it produces these saving moments where it really works, then there should be some moment where you turn to him and say, "That was great." But you should take some time to not only thank him for it, but to be able to express to him how much more you love him now than you did before, because that's designed to grow. And one of the garden beds that he has laid in order to get your love for him to grow is having his love worked out and put on display and deployed through you to others. Those are not two independent things. There's a reason why the whole law hung on those two issues of perfection of love toward God, perfection of love toward your neighbor, and why sanctification, edifying grace, hangs on those two issues as well. I never thought I would wind up as the pastor of love, the love pastor. But it's not fluffy, guffy, oozy-goozy love. Sloppy agape, as somebody once said. It's powerful. It's interesting. Watch how, I think I mentioned it before, I've killed my time tonight, but watch how Paul transitions from talking about the liberty that you have in Christ, and he'll transition to talking about the power that you have in Christ. And godly love is what makes that transition. Well, anyway, you're probably sitting there scratching your head saying, "I didn't understand anything he said in the last 15 minutes, but maybe you did. I hope you did. Well, I just wanted to mention before we go, I get excited about some of this stuff. I can't help it. But I didn't get to the thing I really wanted to get to on this top priority issue, and that was the searching aspect of it. And I think what I'll do is wait and finish that off on Sunday. Like I said, I'm just hitting some highlights here that I think are really important for us. But when it comes to that searching issue, that goes beyond the issue of seeking. And it's interesting that he talks about that this is something when you search for, you know, when you're basically sitting there seeking, well, I'm looking at the wrong page. That's why I was wondering, where's that verse I was looking for? If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for as, you have that little word hid in there. The implication is the silver is rather easy to get. I mean, really, money's not all that difficult to get. You just work for it. You just get a job, and they pay you money. You don't have to go, it doesn't give you at the end of a week or whatever your pay period is, you don't get a slip from your employer that's a map to that you're going to have to go out, you know, on a treasure hunt. He gives you something like a check or money. For years I was paid by a guy in cash. That ought to tell you something. Something was funny going on there. I never got a slip that showed what was deducted. I got one thing at the end of the year. And he goes, "Here, I deducted this." I have no way to prove it because all I would get is cash. And usually I was paid in ones. My entire check would be in ones. I'd have, like, I felt like I was a rich man because I had this wad of money. But then when I counted it out, I found out it wasn't that much money anyway. No, that's, but when something's hid, that takes more work. And that's where you are in this top priority commitment level. You're at the point now where you're going to have to exert a little bit more effort to dig. And people come along and say, well, I don't think it was right for God to do that. He should just zap us with the knowledge and all that kind of thing. No. Conformity to the image of Christ takes, it's a joint effort. And that's God's doing his part and you're going to do yours. And it's not a puzzle, and it's not a, what do they call them? I mentioned it a minute ago. It's not a treasure hunt, or there's another name for that, a scavenger hunt. It's not that. He's not trying to purposely do something, but he realizes he's written a book that can be taken and picked up by you and me in 2014 in the culture in which we live, and we are so far removed from the culture in which this was written, and yet it seamlessly and perfectly works in our day, in our time, in our culture, with the same power that it worked when it was first penned by the Apostle Paul. That's amazing. There's no other book that can do that. None. Well, I hope this has helped. And that's what it was designed for, was to take that very private, personal matter about how we're going to prioritize our time and bring us back to something to say, you know, we were alerted to it here, but it's much more powerful now because of the way in which it's actually being utilized in real time. I like that expression that when I was listening to the, I was fascinated of all the things I've ever seen about the terrorism that took place in 2001, 9/11. One of the most fascinating things is they had a program on all the air traffic controllers. And they put it all together in the sense and sequence in which it all took place. And to hear what went on with all of the air traffic controllers, what went on at NORAD, and the one up north here on the East Coast, it's not NORAD, it's something else, but they were involved, the military part of it was involved in exercises. And then this guy breaks in and he goes, we've had... one of the towers, the Twin Towers in New York City has just been hit by a terrorist airplane. And in the chatter that they had in that room, the commanding officer, he said, is this exercise or is this real time? And he said, this is real time. And they used that expression or something similar to that, but it was this is real world, real world. He said, is this exercise or this real world? Sir, this is real world. And that's what's happening now. The priority and the commitment that we have, this is the real world of it when it really comes to prioritizing your time in connection with the grandeur of the next business operations, next order of business our Father has to open up that opportunity now to enter into some battle with that adversary and being able to extend his glory into this world at first to ultimately extend it into the heavenly realm. Man, we're in a real world situation right now. It's gonna get great, gonna get good, gonna get far better than it's ever been. The best days of this assembly are ahead of us. So that's why the little checkpoint here is, remember that. And your commitment was good then, you're running fine, but now it's high time to wake out of sleep. Let's revisit this for just a moment and make sure that that priority of commitment is there, that attitude is there, and we're going to then move on. So we'll stop right there for tonight. I may want to say just a couple little extra things about this on Sunday, but I think in order to get out of here before any bad weather hits us, let's go ahead and just stop right there tonight unless there's any questions or comments or anything along those lines. All right. Well, hopefully this wasn't a wasted hour, but I think it was very, I hope it's profitable. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up next time with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to remind and refresh ourselves upon these matters. We thank you for the perfection of your word and the absolute genius that you have in putting it together, it is absolutely remarkable how that you have structured this so that each time we may have a moment in which we may want to shrink back from something coming up, your word is right there to encourage us and to give us that courage to be able to make these judgments that we need to make so that we get the most out of the time in which we have. We thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who provided all of this as our Redeemer and the redemption that he provided for us. We thank you for our Apostle Paul and for his use to you to reveal the mystery and to write these magnificent things down for our education today, that we might be profitable for you and pleasing to you both now and have eternal value as well. We just thank you again for these things and pray for your wisdom in all these matters, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.